Hello, you are listening to Second City Sermons, a ministry of Second City Church in Midtown Harrisburg. This May through August, we're going to be in different passages from Scripture, hearing from different voices. But the consistent thing that you will hear is the same high view of Scripture, the centrality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We hope that in this time where different voices are coming before our church and proclaiming the good news of the gospel, you will be edified and richly blessed by these varied voices. The truth is that God has always spoken. The scriptures themselves are written from different voices, from different times, from different ages, from different age people. And so we hope that you will be blessed by this variety. We'd love to meet you, and we hope you'll consider joining us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the heart of Midtown Harrisburg. You can find us online at Second City Church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope you enjoy this sermon. God bless.
We're going to look at the topic. The title is Delighting in the Scriptures. And to be perfectly transparent, I wouldn't have picked that as a topic to preach on. I preached at another church, and I was assigned that topic. Peter's a lot nicer. He says, hey, as long as you're willing to fill in for me, preach on whatever you want to preach on. And so I was kind of grumpy that I got assigned this. And I thought, delighting in the scripture, how do you preach on something like that? It can't be. And I thought, well, you know, I'll talk about the power of the scripture, the transforming power, how unique it is. But as I stepped back and I began to look, as I began to reflect, I realize that delighting in the scripture is utterly essential if there's going to be heart change and transformation through the scriptures. In fact, if you read through Psalm 119, the longest chapter, 176 verses, all about the scripture, what's emphasized over and over again, I counted 20 some times where there's some form of call, challenge, expression of delighting in, of savoring, of enjoying the law of God. Sylvia and I were talking about in the office, and she mentioned that psalm in particular, and she says, delighting in, law of God. We don't often put those two things together, but that's very much the theme. And yet, as you know, I'm sure, for many of us, we haven't read a verse of the Bible the entire week. We haven't cracked our Bibles. For many of us, the Bible is something that's on the shelf, and it's one of these great books to have. We sort of ought to have it, and we'll open it on Sundays. But if surveys are correct, we rarely read the scriptures. And it's not just people that are outside of professional ministry. Pastors, same way. I went to a seminary renowned for its theological education. But what they found was that pastors were graduating and their Bible knowledge was so poor, they instilled a Bible knowledge test in order for you to graduate. And that was tricky. That was tricky. So why? Why? Why is it so important to delight? And as I reflected on that, I started thinking about, okay, well, what's my journey been like? What's it been like for me? I grew up in a home that the Christian faith was sort of acknowledged, but it wasn't a real part of our life. But I remember having a Bible. I remember the Bible as sort of this icon that was venerated. I remember my mom being upset that I had put the Bible on the ground. But we didn't read it. We didn't worship anywhere. And then when I came to faith early in my college years, I remember the initial delight of sort of saying, ah, here it is, the scriptures with a way to understand life, understand encouragement, understand God. And our Presbyterian tradition held up the scriptures as our authority, our only rule of faith and life. But what I found, the more I dug, particularly early on, the more questions I had, the more I was puzzled, the more questions arose. There were theological questions. And that ultimately was in part what led me to seminary. Because I figured, you know, if I just know more, then maybe I can answer these questions as to whether God was sovereign or not. Maybe I can answer these questions about baptism. Maybe I can answer these questions about other things I was stumbling upon. And I was able to find some answers. But what I found in seminary was the Bible started to become a textbook, a tool for my theology. And then after seminary, involved in pastoral ministry of various kinds, it became a teaching tool. And quite frankly, to be very transparent again, was often used as a weapon. Because I could argue really well from the scriptures. But what I had to recognize, and as I reflected on all of that, I had to recognize that much of my history with the Bible, maybe it's like yours, was about studying and learning, but there was very little delighting. I needed answers. I needed clarity. I needed certainty if I was going to trust this book. How can you delight in a book with so much that's hard to understand, so many places with troubling content? And think about it. Think about it. It is hard to understand. Open one of the prophets and start reading. Challenging. The apocalyptic genres are difficult. Daniel, Revelation. There's stories that leave us puzzled. Jephthah's daughter, Jonah, Job, Jesus cursing a fig tree, Ananias and Sapphira. We often read those and scratch our heads. Contradictory passages, Genesis 1 and 2. Different histories, Kings and Samuel. Gospel accounts seem to vary in the calling of disciples and the resurrection account. And then some of the content. And the more I dug, particularly as a newer Christian, the more troubled I was. I saw that it looked like the Bible was celebrating violence, celebrating and sanctifying. There were harsh laws. Some guy got killed because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. It wasn't just the Old Testament. The book of Revelation appeared to celebrate slaughter. The enemies of Christ, destruction and misery was celebrated. There's the endorsement of slavery, the patriarchy that troubles our modern minds. What do you do with all that? I asked our small group, I said, what do you do with the hard stuff in the scriptures? This is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but she said, I ignore it, but it's still the Word of God. What do you do with those difficult passages? For me, I was at a place that I said, if I can't answer those difficulties, if I can't clarify the ambiguities in the scriptures, can I trust the Bible? Where I had to be brought to was in order to rekindle any kind of delight, even begin to delight in the scripture, I had to let go of my need to have all the answers. And accept the mystery of the ambiguities and the difficulties of Scripture. Which simply is to say, I had to treat the Bible the way the Bible treats the Bible. If we're going to be biblical about the challenges of the Bible, let's do what the Bible does with these difficult and challenging passages that are frequently ambiguous and often hard to understand. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says as much as he speaks of Paul's writing. He says, just as our dear brother has written to you according to the wisdom given him, he speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. He's speaking about Paul's writing. Now, if that isn't an understatement, there are some things that are hard to understand in them. The untaught, unstable will twist them to their own destruction as they do with the rest of Scripture. So here's the point. The biblical authors never felt compelled to address these difficulties. Of course, they know about them. They knew about them. Very much aware of the contradictions, difficulties, ambiguities. But not once in all the pages of Scripture is their attempt to explain, justify, or dismiss these difficulties. They're there. And nor does there seem to be great concern for clarity. Jesus taught in parables. Much of the Bible is story, the story of how God saves a people for themselves. It's not a systematic theology. what I had to recognize that for me, my passion for getting answers, getting clarity, getting certainty in the scriptures didn't have as much to do with biblical truth as it did with my addiction to rationalism and fundamentally not trusting in God, but trusting in reason. Can you trust God even when the inspired word of God doesn't make sense to you? When you don't have answers, when you don't have clarity, when you don't have certainty. And isn't that what faith is? Well, there are answers, and I've found them. There's a whole encyclopedia Archer Gleason wrote with answers to many of these difficulties. Some of them are good. Some of them are ridiculous. A lot of them are quite helpful. But our first and most important point, at least what I had to recognize, was that if I was going to delight in the scriptures and encounter Jesus in the scriptures, I must first let go of my need for clarity, for certainty, for answers, and accept the mysteries of the ambiguities and difficulties. That had blocked me. So why is it important to delight? Why make a big deal about it? It's important because it's emphasized in the scriptures, and ultimately, if we're delighting in the scriptures, it's going to get to our heart. Psalm 1, those first several verses speak volumes, because Bible study alone doesn't transform. In fact, one of the times where I was the most dry in terms of my heart, my spirituality, was during my seminary days. The Bible simply became another one of my textbooks. But listen to what Psalm 1 says. I'll read it again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. What marks the blessed one? It's not that they don't do bad stuff. It's not that they don't walk with sinners, stand with scoffers, sit with mockers. What marks that one is delighting and meditating. Meditating so they delight. Delight so they meditate. Reflect. Ponder. Think about the things you delight in. I love the Adirondacks, one of the best places in the world. And when I'm up there, I'm not up there long, but that's one of the things that I do. I will try to take everything in. I'll stand. There's a spot that I like to stand where I can look out and I can see the lake. I can see the mountains. I can see the trees. And I've got a visual in my brain. I'll take in the smells. I'm delighting in the Adirondacks or your favorite wine. It's the smell. It's the taste. And it's not like a glass of water, as refreshing as that is, but a unique, special glass of wine you savor. And that's what's in view here. But notice why that's so important. Because it's not about doing the right things, not doing the wrong things. That's certainly there. But notice that ultimately it's an issue of healthy roots. The one who delights, who meditates upon, who reflects upon, is like a tree planted by a stream. Healthy roots. And even when the drought comes, the tree will continue to flourish. We tried to transplant one of our trees. It was in our back hill. And when I got home, the guy that was supposed to transplant, I didn't see the tree anywhere. It's a small, about a 4 or 5 foot little tree. And he said, yeah, we couldn't transplant it. The roots were so dry. And the ball just fell apart. There's no health. It couldn't endure. It was planted such a way that everything ran off. It wasn't able to absorb moisture. But a tree planted by streams of water, There's always nourishment. That's what delighting in. That's what meditating in does. Late Tim Keller wrote an article quite a number of years ago, not very long, on this very topic. I used it with a number of men's groups because I found it very helpful. And he answers this question, what do we mean by meditating, reflecting, musing? And in typical Keller form, if you've read any of them, it's not Bible study, it's not prayer, it's both. He typically does that kind of thing. And listen to what he says. He says, much evangelical religion is afraid of any mystical experiential element. It conceives of a devotional life as only the study of the Bible and then prayer for strength to practice it. Study, prayer. But then he points out David's meditation, reflection, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I seek, David writes, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's intensely mystical. Keller says he's looking for a transformation of affections of his heart as he prays. Puritan Richard Baxter, I have this, I think, in the bulletin. Solemn or stated, meditation is distinguished from the study of the word, wherein our principal aim is to learn truth. And it's also distinguished from prayer, whereof God himself is the immediate object. But meditation is the affecting of our own hearts and minds with love, delight, humility towards the things continued in the word. It's a great illustration of this that was read earlier. Jesus appears after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus. There are two disciples wandering, puzzling about what's going on. He opens the scriptures to them, begins with Moses and all the prophets, and interprets for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We're puzzled, confused. What's going on? Where's Jesus? So Jesus explains the scriptures to them. And what's their response? In verse 32 of Luke 24, Jesus thanks. Now I have biblical certitude from the scriptures that you really are the promised resurrection Messiah. That certainly was part of that. But what they said was this, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Their hearts were warm, to use Keller's words, with a spiritual sense of the reality of God. Does that ever happen? As you meditate, reflect on the scriptures. But you remember what he said to his disciples. And this really is the caveat, because it's not the scriptures themselves, though they're the inspired word of God. But we want to be careful that we don't make delighting in the scriptures through meditation an end in itself. And that we don't miss the whole point of the scriptures and make the mistake of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. In John chapter 5, we read, Jesus says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. Colin Cruz, commentator on this, says, these verses stand as a warning to all who make the study of the scriptures an end in itself and fail to relate to the one about whom the scriptures testify. The scriptures testify about Jesus. I would have loved to have been on that road to Emmaus and heard Jesus take all the scriptures and talk about how they pointed to him. These are the scriptures that testify about Jesus, the new Moses, the better David, the fulfiller of the law, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the true prophet, priest, and king, ultimate deliverer, the suffering savior. All scripture points to Jesus and our need of him. Brian Zahn, writer, speaker, says this. He says that Jesus is what God had to say. Jesus is the true and the living word of God. Jesus is what the law and the prophets point toward and bow to. Jesus is what the Old Testament was trying to say but could never fully articulate. Jesus is the perfect Word of God in form of human life. God couldn't say all he wanted to say in the form of a book, so he said it in the form of Jesus. Jesus is what God had to say. One last point. If the Bible's about what Jesus, and if Jesus is what God had to say in the fullest, best revelation of God, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said, then Jesus is our interpretive grid in helping us figure out, at the very least, what a text can't mean. You know, I still do not have a good answer for some of those places in the Old Testament where God just doesn't look at all like the God I thought he was or is. I'm not sure what's going on. But what's the revelation of God, the perfect revelation of God, or who is that? That's Jesus. So I look to him, and it's through that grid. We know God through Jesus, not Jesus by looking at God. So what do you do? Certainly, I'd encourage you to be students of the Scriptures. Study the Bible. At least know the Bible, its content. There's some great Bible surveys out there, and you ought to at least be familiar with what books of the Bible say. Its content, its basic idea. But if you're new to the Scriptures, you haven't read it much, I really don't encourage you to read through it. In fact, I discourage that. There's some other things you can do. I'll mention that in a moment. But it is important, and it's certainly helpful to know the books of the Bible, what they're about. Great summaries of that. And what I'd recommend in reading the Scriptures, read the Psalms, read the Gospels. That's a great place to start. I love the Psalms because they're so honest. I don't care what you're thinking about God, how angry you may be at him for not coming through. That's reflected in the Psalms. There are Psalms where the psalmist just cries out, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Psalm 89. Long psalm, great stuff about the steadfast love of God. But the end of that psalm says, God, you lied. You're not coming through. Amen. They move on. It is raw. It is real. It captures the heart. That's what we capture as we reflect, as we meditate, as we review. Read Mark or John. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Look at how he responds, what he says. And there is a lot that's unclear, but there's much that is clear that can encourage your soul, nourish you as you reflect. Delight by meditating, pondering, reflecting. You know, when we sing on Sunday mornings, that's effectively what you're doing. These songs are written as reflections, as meditations. It's what Peter does, in effect. He's not simply delivering content every Sunday. It's not what I'm attempting to do. I want that, and that needs to be a part of it. But it's deeper than that. We're reflecting on. We're savoring. We're bringing out nuance that if we're simply gathering information, we totally miss. So how do you meditate? Well, I'd recommend you start with a psalm or perhaps a gospel and begin reading and just notice a couple insights. And Keller, in his article, suggests several questions. He suggests that as you catch and jot down perhaps these insights, you ask a question like, how can I love and praise God on the basis of this? What do I see here that I can praise God for? He suggests further that something might strike you. How do I fail to realize this in my life? What wrong behaviors do they bring out? What attitudes result when I forget this? And then it's always focused on Jesus. How is Jesus a perfect revelation of this attribute of God that I see here? Or how is the ultimate answer to the sin or need of mine? One of the questions he suggests I find most helpful is, how would I be different if this truth were powerfully real for me? Meditation, delighting. Those two go together on the way up. I'm thinking, okay, is it delighting? Then you meditate. Is it meditating? You're delighting. And I realize they're sort of intertwined. It's not just about reading, but it's about pausing. It's about reflecting. It's about savoring. It's about considering. This year, Linda and I celebrate 45 years of marriage. She deserves a medal. I've known her for 50 years, and she's put up with a lot. I've said this before, and it's not original with me, but she's been married to 5 different men, and I'm him. So it's been a journey. And we do delight in each other. We find each other terribly amusing, very encouraging. She's the one I lean on when my world's falling apart and vice versa. I know her well. In fact, a lot of times she'll just start talking about something totally out of the blue, and I'll know exactly what she's talking about. Sometimes I have to think. But the other thing that's really interesting, she's still a mystery to me. Still a mystery. There is no other human being, even my children, that I know as well as I know that woman. But she's still a mystery. She still puzzles me. There's things about her I just don't understand. And if you ask her about me, she'll say there's a ton of stuff I don't understand about him. But the delighting, the savoring, the enjoying is there. This book, the scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, is not a book that you read and say, well, I've read that, that's on my shelf. It's not a John Grisham novel. There's something powerfully unique. But if it's just a textbook for you, or if you've written it off because there are things in it that are too hard for you to understand, you're missing the point. You're missing Jesus. We delight in the scripture by letting go of our need to have all the answers and accept the mystery of these ambiguities, the difficulties of scripture. They're there. Acknowledge that. But then seek an encounter with the living Jesus by meditating and delighting. Keller in that article says this. He says, often as you're meditating, reflecting, thinking, pondering, you may feel your heart warm or even melt with a spiritual sense of the reality of God. Sometimes, of course, nothing happens. And very rarely, you can have a life-changing experience of the presence of God that you will never forget. And isn't that what we're after in the scriptures? An encounter with the living, resurrected Jesus. Our God, we're so thankful that you have given us your revelation in the scriptures. We're so thankful that it is a means by which our very souls can be nourished. Forgive us for the times when we simply use the Bible as a textbook, even a weapon, and we neglect that to which it ultimately points, or the one to which it ultimately points. We're thankful for the clarity of forgiveness of sins that it promises in spite of all the ambiguities. We're so thankful for the promise of your great love, grace, and mercy in Jesus. And might you capture us anew with the joy of your word, delighting, meditating, reflecting, and having our hearts warmed by the reality of the presence of the living Christ. We'd ask that you'd bless us. We'd ask that you go with us. We'd ask that you would open your word to us. In Christ's name.
Hello, you are listening to Second City Sermons, a ministry of Second City Church in Midtown Harrisburg. This May through August, we're going to be in different passages from Scripture, hearing from different voices. But the consistent thing that you will hear is the same high view of Scripture, the centrality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We hope that in this time where different voices are coming before our church and proclaiming the good news of the gospel, you will be edified and richly blessed by these varied voices. The truth is that God has always spoken. The scriptures themselves are written from different voices, from different times, from different ages, from different age people. And so we hope that you will be blessed by this variety. We'd love to meet you, and we hope you'll consider joining us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the heart of Midtown Harrisburg. You can find us online at Second City Church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope you enjoy this sermon. God bless.